Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturae and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah.
The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning and Advent blessings. My name is Brittany. Lots of folks call me Smash. I will respond to either. You do you. And I am really, really grateful to be here with you today. I'm from the Night Ministry, and I'm grateful to share this word and to tell you a little bit later more about the work we are doing at the Night Ministry. Today we hear from the prophet Malachi, which is exciting for me because our lectionary has us hearing from Malachi only twice every 3 years. That's not very much, but Malachi only has 4 short books at the end of our minor prophets, but I think he has lots of important things to say to us. In this book, Malachi, like most prophets, he's chastising his community for the way they have turned away from the Lord God. He's telling them they're a bit dysfunctional. The verse we hear today about a messenger of God who is coming is mirrored then in our verses from the Gospel of Luke, right? As we hear about the proclamation of John the Baptist to prepare the way for the one who is coming. Preparation is a very appropriate idea for Advent. As we wait and we watch and we yearn, we also prepare ourselves for the goodness that is yet to come. And like Jesus does so often throughout the Gospels, Malachi, he asks a lot of questions. All four of his chapters are lots of questions that he's asking the people. And I believe that questions, they can be a guide for our formation and our preparation. Questions can be our companions as we dwell in the dark this Advent season. And the question that we hear from Malachi today is, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? And then Malachi proclaims that when God's messenger does arrive, that the people of God will need to be refined with fire. I think that sounds like it'd be a bit difficult to stand and endure. And as good, reformed, progressive Christians, I think we often bristle at the thought of a fiery God, right? We like to instead focus on the new covenant with Jesus and blame the Hebrew Bible for too much law and too much godly anger. And I think we forget to recognize that later John the Baptizer says that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. What do we think about this fiery Jesus? This whole fire of purification and refining business makes me a little bit uneasy. I'm not sure if it makes you uneasy as well. And for good reason, right? Fire and purity, religiosity, it's been really harmful to a lot of folks, maybe many of us in this room, and particularly to folks who are on the margins of our society. We know that throughout the history of white colonial Christianity, we've been taught that purity looks like those in power. And we know that this is a lie. So we stick to the message of God's unmitigated love for us and all of creation, which is a really, 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 really important message, right? It's deeply true and it's deeply needed in our world. And also, I think we need to talk about this purifying fire. For God's justice to be made real, for all things to be made new, for earth to be as it is in heaven, for all of creation to be restored, what needs to happen here? Does anything need to be changed? Does anything need to be burned away? Will we need to change? Are God's refining and purifying justice gonna hurt? Is it gonna feel okay? These are important Advent questions. As we hear about God's purifying fire, I do want to mention, I think it's really important to remember that God's judgment, God's justice making, they are about restoration, about repair. They are not about retribution. They are not about shame. And while we often think about purification at like the individual heart level, what about purification at systemic, societal, and structural levels? If God is to judge our world with refining fire and burn away the chaff, what would that actually look like here in our communities? And if we believe that God loves us all so deeply and will indeed make all things new, what about our current reality needs to be burned away? What are we really asking for when we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? What do we mean when we sing, O come, Emmanuel"? I believe, deep down in my bones, that God's refining fire will burn away all of the systems and the structures and the ideologies and the practices that rely on scarcity. I have a feeling that God's restoration, this purification by fire, will make us turn away from scarcity and turn toward abundance. And I think we can participate in this refining right here and right now. We don't need to wait for the Spirit of God to come and burn it all down. The Spirit of God is already moving in transformational ways, and we get to get in on that right here, right now. I really believe, friends, that one of the central problems of our lives is that we are torn apart by the conflict between our attraction to the good news of God's abundance and the power of our belief in scarcity. A belief that can make us greedy, unkind, and unneighborly. And we spend our lives trying to sort out this ambiguity, right? It is not easy. This conflict between the narratives of abundance and scarcity. If you are like me, maybe you read the Bible sometimes, yes? Maybe every now and then, maybe around Christmas. Every now and then, maybe, I don't know, we sing it in hymns. There you go. You hear it here in church. But you see Nike or Apple or Mercedes ads every day on your television, on your computer, on your phone, on the billboards as you're driving down the street. And these consumer stories say that our value in life is our material achievements. and that we must create and achieve abundance for only ourselves and perhaps the rest of our household, but that's it. According to the Nike story, whoever has the most shoes when they die, wins. The Apple story says our worth is tied up in our gadgets. Mercedes teaches us that we end up only with whatever we manage to get for ourselves. These, friends, are stories of scarcity. They give us a present tense of anxiety, fear, greed, and brutality. They produce abuse and exploitation, indifference to the poor, the buildup of armaments, divisions between people, and environmental racism. They tell us not to care about anyone but ourselves. And unfortunately, we've seen more and more lately that this is the prevailing creed of American society. Me and my freedoms and my achievements and my comforts. But I wonder what would happen if we, the church, the people of God, came to a common realization that the real issue confronting us today is whether the news of God's abundance can be trusted in the face of the stories all around us, the stories of scarcity. What we know deep down in our hearts is that the story of scarcity is a tale of death. Even though that feels really good at the time, right? And we, the people of God, we counter this tale by witnessing to the manna, the bread of life, the abundance of our Creator. We know that there is a bread more excellent than crass materialism and capitalistic exploitation. It is the bread of life. And the good news is we don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. And our current social and political systems are systems of economic works righteousness. I'm going to say this again because I think it's important. Our current social and political systems are systems of economic works righteousness. Work harder, get paid. Work better, you can survive. You can have a home if you earn it. I know we believe that we don't have to earn God's love. Do we believe that we must earn safety, warmth, and survival? Friends, we must decide where our trust is placed. Do we really believe that there is enough of God's abundance for all of us? Do we really believe that our God provides? And if we do believe that, how do we manage to allow so many of our neighbors to go without? It's a question that stumps me every day. The great question that now faces us, the church, is whether our faith allows us to live in the way of abundance. And it is, of course, easier to talk about abundance than practice it, she says in her Nike shoes. These are my preaching shoes. I had to wear them. Calm myself out a little bit. And it's easier, I think, for us to talk about spiritual abundance than material abundance, right? And that feels a little bit easier. Then we don't have to change much about how we live. But I believe that we must talk about material abundance as well. No matter how uncomfortable we get, I think we've come to see that economic crisis, it's not going anywhere. More and more people are facing eviction and experiencing homelessness for the first time. The numbers are going way up. And I know this is a saying that we've heard a lot, but it is statistically accurate that the poor are becoming poorer and the rich are becoming richer. We see it here, we see it everywhere. So in this context, what does it mean to trust God's generosity? What does it mean to invest in the way of abundance? What does it mean to divest from the ways of scarcity? I am reminded daily in my work at the Knight Ministry that I alone cannot redistribute all of the resources here in Chicago so that all of our clients can have a home to live in. I am reminded daily that my personal acknowledgement of God's abundance does not make it any easier for folks in poverty to have a warm, sustaining meal. I can't do it alone. However, I do hold on to the hope beyond hope that God's justice will indeed destroy the systems and structures and ideologies and practices that rely on scarcity. That all things will be made new in the way of abundance. And I do get some glimpses of this promise. Recently, I had the opportunity to ride along with our street medicine team. I love going out with our frontline staff because they are just the absolute best. And our street medicine team, they visit encampments where people are living under viaducts and parks. They go all over the city, Lower Wacker, along Lakeshore Drive. They're everywhere, our street medicine team is. And when I went out with them, we visited an encampment in a park. And I got to talk to a man named Eddie. And Eddie is housed now. He has a home. But he spent many years post-incarceration living on the street. So this encampment where we visited, it is still Eddie's community, even though he now has a permanent home. He visits with his friends regularly, pretty much every day. And I've come to learn, I really believe that the folks in homeless encampments, they often do community and neighborliness better than most of us who are housed. And Eddie told me that every time he buys lunch, he buys two, so that he can share a meal with one of his friends who needs it. And this may sound simplistic, right? Like sharing our food, sharing our resources. However, I think this is profound. Because Eddie doesn't have a lot, he does have a home now, but he doesn't share just a little bit of what he has left over. He literally shares all of his resources. Guys that live on the street that know Eddie, they often go to stay at his house, they go there to shower or to take a nap or to have a meal with Eddie. Eddie practices abundance. And I want to be clear at this point in the sermon that this is not going to end the sermon with some sneaky ploy to get you to donate more money to the night ministry, right? I felt like when I was writing this, I was like, ooh, it feels like it's going that way. I want them to know it's not. Yes, we do great work at the night ministry, and we ourselves cannot completely shift the systems of scarcity that cause our clients to become homeless in the first place. We are giving them life-saving care. We don't want to have that job anymore. We need all of us. So I ask us today to really inquire with ourselves and with each other how we are investing in abundance or scarcity. Do we invest our time and resources into systems that make housing a commodity over a right? Do we invest our time and resources into systems that feed the greed of a few while abusing the labor of many? Do we support policies and legislation that promote an economic works righteousness? Do we believe that survival and thriving should depend on what we've accomplished? These are Advent questions. These are the questions we will sit in, we will dwell in this season. And I want to thank you all, before I wrap up, for being such a generous partner. We are so glad to be in the neighborhood now so we can become even better friends. I am heartened by your love for your neighbors and your hope for a better community for us all. And I pray now that we all can wrestle with the questions that Advent gives to us. I pray that we allow God's fire to indeed refine us, turning us toward abundance. May you be blessed with a hope beyond hope that all will indeed be made well. May it be so, and amen.